Please be seated. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. You're all mostly here. You're a quiet bunch today. I'm not sure why. Maybe I should just say something controversial like, I'm sorry none of your football teams are playing today. Is that what I should say? Because you're all in a big hurry to leave church last week. Not today. So it means I got all afternoon, right? We're not too worried unless you're till 4:30. Oh, good. Thank you, Brad. I'm glad to... Brad gave me permission to go till 4:30. All righty. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. We are making our way through kind of the first part of the book of Revelation. And we've been looking at just a few chapters and talking about chapters 2 and 3. And what you see in there is what we call the seven churches of Revelation. And it's just seven cities that each have a church. It's not the only churches in those regions, but seven churches in seven cities that Jesus himself is addressing. That Jesus himself wants to say something, wants to express either comfort or compromise, as we've been talking through this whole series, and points of comfort, points of encouragement to these churches, but also points of compromise, as in, here is what you've dropped, or here's what you've let go, or here's what you're not paying attention to. And through this whole entire series, we've been seeing that Jesus has words of both in many of the cases. But this morning what we're going to see is that Jesus only has words of compromise. He doesn't have any words of encouragement to this church. There's no real comfort. And what we're going to see is a church that is desperately in need of revival. A church that is fallen asleep at the wheel. What some have said is this idea of almost like a spiritual laziness. They're not paying attention. They're going about doing their thing. And ultimately, what they need is a wake-up call. And so as we've been reading through this series, there's something that I've been kind of, as I've read and study, really interesting is when you start to look at a lot of these churches, they're very formed and fashioned by the city that they're in. And so if the city has strengths and weaknesses, what we're seeing is a lot of the churches have a lot of those same strengths and weaknesses, and I find it to be very interesting. And even as we get into it this morning, what we're going to see is the strengths and weaknesses of the community are also the strengths and weaknesses of the church itself. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the church in Sardis, which is going to be in Revelation chapter 3. And let me tell you a little about the city of Sardis, because I think it's important to understand what this city is and what's it about before we even talk about what the church is doing. The city of Sardis used to be a great city from what we're looking at in this moment of time. Sardis used to also be a great church. And so we're finding ourselves in our place here where the city is struggling and the church is struggling all alongside one of another. The city's history is one that's fallen asleep at the wheel. There's a type of laziness within the city. There was a certain amount of arrogance in the city. And what happens is it's found its way into the church. And Jesus is going to point this out, but it really started 600 years earlier. And so if you were to do some research and look at the city of Sardis, it was at one time a very, very important city. In fact, they said it used to be the capital of the Empire of Lydia, and it was run by one of the wealthiest men in the world, a guy by the name of Croesus, who you can look up. Still a real person at that time. But he was the king of Sardis. He was the emperor of Lydia, which was a huge area. He was a very wealthy individual. He was also a bit of an arrogant fool at the same time. Croesus wanted to take over the world, which didn't sound unlike some of those leaders and rulers at the time. And so he decided he wanted to take over Cyrus and the Persian Empire. And so what he did is he decided, I'm going to try to take over those two areas. And if he did, he would really be the ruler of the known world at the time. And so he's got no fear, kind of arrogant, got lots of money, and he basically says, I'm going to go and we're going to take these cities on. But there was a part of him that he wasn't 100% sure. And so what he did is he calls a fortune teller, and this person comes in, and I'm pretty sure there was some money exchanged. And he asked this guy, he's like, okay, I'm going to attack Cyrus, and I'm going to attack the Persians. Do you think I will win? And what do you think the fortune teller told him? Oh, yeah, you'll win. Oh, yeah. And I'm sure there was a large payment involved, and money exchanged hands, and so you will definitely win. I mean, you don't tell a king like this no very often. And so Croesus basically got the answer he wanted to hear, and he attacks Cyrus and Persia, and of course, you could imagine what happened. He lost. And he lost in a really bad way, so he turned around and he retreated back to Sardis, which was his capital city. This was his hideout. This was his home, if you will. And Sardis at 600 years earlier was built on high cliffs. And there was a great wall around the whole entire thing. And this was funny because he was so arrogant that he never even bothered having any guards. He's like, we're on a cliff. We got a big wall. Nobody's going to attack us. We're good to go. So naturally, once the war had ended and he lost, we know from history that the Persians came and they started to climb up the wall. And basically, they just completely sacked the city because there was nobody there to defend it. So they walked right in and just took the capital like it was nothing. And Croesus, we see that, was really asleep at the wheel. There was a laziness about him and in his leadership. He compromised the people's safety by being lazy. We also know from history, again, that it also got sacked again by Alexander the Great, who did the exact same thing. Right, just kind of came in and took it. Nobody was really defending it again. And so two rounds of laziness or arrogance. And then in AD 17, it was almost destroyed in an earthquake. And so here we find Sardis now is really living in the ashes of its former glory. It's not really that impressive anymore. It's not really that flashy. They used to be something, now they're just kind of average. The city in some ways was already starting to fade and almost close to death in some ways. On the outside, maybe it appeared alive, but I think inside it was dead. And what we're going to see in the church in Sardis is the same thing. Spiritual laziness. It's almost dead. It's fading. It's lost its mission. It's lost its vision. It's lost its purpose. You see, I'd love to tell you that it's only churches in Revelation that do that, but we see it today. We see it within churches all over North America, and churches have what we often call life cycles. If you've ever done any church history study, which you probably don't a lot, but I do, is churches kind of have birth. They always draw it kind of like a mountain. It's kind of the life cycle of the church. There's birth, adolescence, and then you kind of hit the peak, which is, you know, adulthood, and then it goes down on the decline and eventually ends up in death. And what we're going to see is this church has been on the decline for quite some time, probably, and is almost near death. And we see this in churches all the time, whether it's evangelical or mainline or whatever it is, but churches that used to be full and are now empty. Churches that used to be passionate, and now they just seem to get by. And we watch churches experience slow death, regardless of our backgrounds or even our theological convictions. We're seeing it everywhere. But the thing is this, is that Jesus loves his church. And he will not stand by without warning the church to wake up and change. And so this morning we're going to see that that's what Jesus wants to do with the people of Sardis. And so let's start reading. In chapter 3, we're going to read verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So we have something that appears like a busy church, but according to Jesus, is an extremely ineffective church. We even have a church with a good reputation, but Jesus even says that it's dead. And so the question I always ask is, well, what is going on? Or better yet, how important is a church's reputation? Because right there it says they have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. How important is a church's reputation? I think to a degree it's important, but how important do we think it is compared to what Jesus thinks it is? Because Jesus here doesn't think it's that important in some ways. So why would he say that? Why would he point out the idea that they have a reputation of alive, but he thinks they're dead? Because it appears that that reputation is not a compliment. You see, this church was well thought of in the city, but not well thought of by Jesus. The question you ask is, what matters more? Is what matters what the city thinks of us, or does it matter what Jesus thinks of us? Well, is it wrong to be looked at well by the city? No, not at all. But that's not really the issue. The issue is here is a church that has compromised everything to be well thought of by the city. You see, the media loves those kinds of churches today. They love churches that do lots of really good things in the community. The media does not love churches that preach and teach the name of Jesus as the only means of salvation. And it seems that more and more churches with trying to be relevant, which is okay, I think a certain amount of relevancy is okay, but more and more churches are trying to be relevant in our culture today, and we're seeing some churches that are moving towards kind of this mercy and justice thing. And you say, is that bad? No, that's not bad. It's a good thing. But what's happening is it's becoming more about community. It's becoming more about the good things that the church does. It's about being open-minded. It's less about what you believe, and it's more about what you do. And this kind of church is selling well within the culture. The ones that are inclusive and open to all thoughts and perspectives. Honestly, those kind of churches the city of Lloyd will always love. But the city of Lloyd will not love the church necessarily that preaches and teaches the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying to the church in Sardis, your works are not enough. You appear alive to everyone, but to me you see deadness. Spiritual laziness, compromise. People will bring destruction to the church if we don't change. Because spiritually here in Sardis, there's barely a pulse. Right, he's saying that there's barely even a heartbeat. It's almost starting to flatline in some ways. And I think churches today need to be aware of this. This is where, as we've studied this thing, there's certain things that we bring forward and say, we should ask the same questions. We need to be aware of this at New Life. We need to be aware of maybe our own spiritual laziness and not to look at this text and say, well, this isn't us, Lord. We're just looking at some people a few thousand years ago. No, we need to say, is that us today? You see, a church that's close to deaf people is one that refuses to often adapt and change. Sometimes the budget becomes more inward focused. We just spend it all on ourselves. Sometimes these churches' failure to do corporate prayer, there's maybe no clear mission, there's no clear vision. God's supernatural power isn't seen. You see, the church in Sardis appears like a Christian church. It's even doing things that Christians do, but something is missing. So what is missing? I think reading and studying what's missing is clear and courageous proclamation of the gospel. Justice and mercy, community events are great and necessary, but what Jesus is saying, if you're not telling people about me, if you're not sharing the good news and all of that, then we have an imbalance. Don't forget to preach and proclaim the gospel as we go about doing good works. The people in our community today, they will love what we do. They will not love what we say. The question is who do we want to gain favor with? Are we trying to gain the favor of our community or gain the favor of Jesus Christ? There's a difficult balance in that. Because we are to engage, we are to love, we are to serve, we are to put on great events, Interval Home, all the things that we get connected with. But you can't just do that and not forget why we do that. At the same time, I don't think you have to preach and teach every time you have an audience and somebody sits there and hammer them with that. It's finding the balance of it. I think what was going on in Sardis is they're not saying anything. They're helping and serving a lot of people, but they're not telling anybody about Jesus. And for Jesus himself, this is an issue. And let's see how he begins to address it with this church, verses 2 and 3. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. I can imagine Jesus shouting, "Wake up." Like, we don't use that phrase, "wake up," to someone who's wide awake and alert, do we? We use the word "wake up" to get our kids out of bed, right? Or our spouse. Don't look at each other, you know, that sort of thing. But those are the phrases that we use. We wake up to someone who's asleep. We yell "wake up" at someone who's not paying attention or someone that is dozing off. Jesus is shouting at his church, "Wake up." You see, people, the love that Jesus has for his church is amazing. He's not giving up on this church. See, in our society, we would have gave up on that church. We'd be like, well, they're dead and dying. I should go find a new one. We should move on. Whatever, just let it die. But Jesus does not give up on his church. He doesn't walk out on his church when it's asleep. He continually tries to awaken them. You see, people, our God will always be in the resurrection business. And he does it with churches. What is once dead can still be made alive. And as long as there is a faint heartbeat, there's hope for this church. And Jesus almost kind of gets the paddles going and gives them a shock and yells, "Wake up, people, because if you keep going the way you're going, you won't make it." In fact, what's interesting is he uses five imperatives in these verses to get their attention. And I believe he also wants to get our attention. And I think the great mistake we could make, people here at New Life, is this, is to think that Jesus might be talking to someone else. The great mistake we could think is maybe Jesus is talking to another person, or that Jesus is maybe talking to another church. And maybe he's talking to you, and maybe he's talking to me today. And just maybe he's talking to New Life. And so as we go through this, we need to listen carefully and see the words that he uses. And so we're just going to go through verses 2 and 3, because I believe it's a real simple outline that Jesus almost just puts in there for us. So verse 2, the first thing he said was, "Wake up." That means be alert, be ready. You see, remember what happened to the city. They fell asleep, they got lazy, they weren't paying attention, right? Their guard was down and the city got sacked over and over again. And what Jesus is warning the church of is the same fate. Obviously, nobody warned the city to wake up because the Persians are coming. And so Jesus is warning them, "Wake up. Be alert, people, pay attention." Because Jesus even says that, "I will come like a thief and take the church." Isn't that what happened to the city? Thieves came in and took the city because they weren't paying attention. And I believe if we're not alert at New Life, we can face the same fate. And I think we'd be naive to think it only happens to other churches. It could happen to us. Maybe it has happened to us. Maybe it'll never happen. I don't know the answer to that. But we need to be alert. We need to wake up to that. The second thing he says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains." He says, "What little bit you have left, church in Sardis, strengthen it." Don't start new things. Just make what you have better. Because if you don't, you will die. And the people, there must have been some quantity of work in this church that worked. There must have been some things they were doing well because he's asking them to strengthen that. The church probably had become comfortable at doing what they're doing. They were probably guilty of thinking, well, that's enough. You know what? Jesus is happy. The gospel's preached. We're good to go. But what we see is Jesus is not happy. People, Jesus doesn't want us to be content with just mediocre faith. I don't think he wants us to be just a mediocre church or mediocre Christianity. It's what we call the nominal Christian. Someone who says they're Christian but really acts in a different way and doesn't seem to care, but just, well, I'm here and then I do something else outside. Jesus wants to be true followers of him. And so we need to strengthen what we already have, what we're already good at as a church. And then the third thing he says is, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you've received and heard." The third thing, remember what you've received and heard. Remember what? The gospel. Recall the truth of the gospel that they had already received and heard. Remember the good news of what Jesus has done on the cross for you. How easily we forget that. And he's almost told us to remember it in every single sermon. Almost every single church, he said, remember the gospel, remember the good news, remember who I am. I think we need to remember that, but we also need to remember, what are we doing here? We sing and we worship and we do communion as a reminder of Jesus Christ. As a reminder of the gospel, the good news, to remind us of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And I believe he doesn't want us to forget that, which is why we keep hearing the remember, remember, remember every single week. Number four, he says it right after. Remember then what you've received and heard, keep it. Keep what? Keep the good news of the gospel. Keep it at the forefront. Keep it at the forefront of your mind. Keep it at the forefront of the church. Keep holding on to it. Keep guarding the truth that you've received and that you've heard. You see, people, we never actually slide into truth, but we can slide into error. And we saw that last Sunday. We saw that in Thyatira. They slid into compromise. They slid into error, probably because they were not awake. Probably because they weren't paying attention. Maybe they were not strengthening what remained. Maybe they weren't remembering and keeping the good news of the gospel, which is why this false teacher was allowed to run within the church. And so, people, we need to keep Jesus and his sacrifice on the forefront of our church. And then number five, he says it right after. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. He says, repent. Is that repent of sin? Yes, for sure. I think what Jesus is saying to this church, that it needs to repent of its laziness. This church needs to repent for the fact that it's fallen asleep at the wheel, for not strengthening the good news of the gospel. They need to repent of their spiritual lethargy in some ways. Maybe they need to repent for not proclaiming the name of Jesus as they go about and do the good works in their city. And then Jesus makes it clear that if this doesn't happen, he's going to come like a thief and steal it away. You see, this is not a reference to the second coming. This is Jesus saying, in some ways, you might cease to be a church. Every single week in North America, we're losing churches. A guy by the name of Tom Rainer, he does a lot of studying down in the U.S., written lots of books. They come up with a number that anywhere between 4,000 and 7,000 churches are closing every year in North America. And as I was thinking about that stat, I was reading it this week, I was thinking, I wonder how many of these churches Jesus warned to wake up and nobody listened. And maybe they eventually died out. Maybe they were asleep at the wheel and there was a wake-up call, but they didn't grab it. And ultimately, they fell asleep for good, some of them. I don't want Jesus to say, wake up to us and have us ignore it. Or think that Jesus is talking to someone else. And then we ourselves one day could wake up and realize it's all gone. You see, I think the only way that can happen is if we don't pay attention, like the church in Sardis did. And so for us, a great step is to pay attention, to hear the wake-up calls that Jesus gives to us. Here's what he says in verses 4 to 6. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's the thing. Even in all of this, even in within this church, there are some good people. Not all hope is lost. Not the whole church is dead. Some of the church has heard the call, but there are some people here who've remained faithful. Out of those 4,000 to 7,000 churches that have closed, there were faithful people still in those churches, even when they closed, I think. People, to me, what that says is that's a hopeful situation for the church. That means that even in churches that have fallen asleep, there are some faithful people in the congregation. And what I thought about as I was reading this is, Jesus actually knows who they are. He knows the faithful people. He sees their work. He sees their heart. He sees their faithfulness. And for me, that was almost a heart of thankfulness that even in churches that have fallen asleep, there are faithful believers. You can't throw all the churches out because Jesus doesn't. And so even today, you might be thinking of churches that you know or churches that you came from or churches that you experienced. There's probably still faithful people in those churches, even if they appear dead and dying. And so in some small way, Jesus actually does have a point of comfort and encouragement. He's acknowledging people and their faithful service. And he talks about this idea of the white robes. And the idea of the white robe in Bible language means they'll be recognized by Jesus as someone who held fast to their faith and to their witness. They hold fast to their public witness because their names are written in the book of life. And you say, what is that? Well, according to Scripture, there's books that are kept with your name and your deeds in any one of these books. And let's just be really clear. You want your name in that book because that means that you've given your life to Jesus and then you've had a relationship with him. And so Jesus says, I will confess you even before the Father. And that's for many of you here. Jesus confesses before his Father that you were mine. That should be a great point of comfort. You see, if we are faithful and carry on the Christian witness and faith, Jesus says, I won't forget about you. So much so that he's written it down. But at the same time, if we don't, then there's also that chance that we could face certain death as a church. So the question we need to ask is this. Has new life fallen asleep? Is our church spiritually lazy? It's usually at this point I could go on some rant, but I'm not. Here's what I want to say. I think we all need to look in the mirror and ask that question. Because Jesus is addressing the church, but we all make up the church. There are faithful people here, without a doubt. So I can't answer the question, only you can. I can only answer for my part. So, like the church in Sardis, is it possible for us to appear healthy on the outside? Maybe even strong in doctrine and teaching and great ministries, and maybe even a great reputation and still be asleep at the wheel? I believe the answer is absolutely. I think that happens all the time. I think it's natural people for churches to fall asleep. Every church, like I said, goes through those life cycles of ups and downs. I think some churches will stay asleep. I think some churches will sleep permanently. And so therefore, I think Jesus at times needs to remind all of us to wake up. We should assume that this will happen to every church at one time or another, where Jesus needs to say, wake up. We should assume that we'll fall asleep. We should assume that we will forget what we've received and heard. We should assume that we need to repent as a body, and our tendency as a church is to forget why we're here and what we're doing. You see, sometimes churches fall asleep and they don't even notice it right away. It can often take years for the effects to show up. And I truly believe that churches need to be continually rousing themselves out of that slumber. And it's probably the words of Jesus saying, wake up, that we kind of snap and say, oh. You know the feeling of being woke up? It takes you a minute to kind of figure out what just went on. You're like, I don't know where I am. And, you know, some of you wake up in a, some of you need multiple wake-ups to get out of bed in the morning. Others of you snap out of bed. Others of you, you don't know what day of the week it is or you forget your name, right? You're just, it takes you a minute. And so when Jesus says, wake up, some of you will have to process this for a while. What does that mean? Some of you right away, you know, like, I'm awake. I hear what's being said. I hear what Jesus is trying to tell me. And so we need to be constantly rousing ourselves out of the slumber. New life, wake up. Let's strengthen what we already have. Let's remember the gospel that we've received and heard. Let's not forget that. Let's keep it. Let's protect it. Let's talk about it. Let's proclaim it. But we also need to repent where we have fallen asleep. And so communion is a time to do that. Communion, I find, is that wake-up call from Jesus to remember what he did on the cross. I'm going to call up the band as you get organized. Communion, people, is a time to strengthen our walk with the Lord.